to Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16. Kind of a jumping off point right there. Matthew 28, Mark 16. If you're familiar with these passages, these are two passages, kind of, they're known as the Great Commission, what Jesus said to us to do, and there's a lot of things that Jesus has, you know, told us to do. God, you go through the Bible, you find all kinds of stuff God wants us to do and has asked us to do, but there are certain things that kind of stick out to us as, all right, this is what everybody should be doing. And in Matthew chapter 18, or sorry, Matthew 28, verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." And then in Mark 16, it says, in verse 15, "He said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." We often cite these as, hey, this is the Great Commission, all right? And it is. Look, I'm not trying to belittle what these verses have to say. Okay, hey, we should be getting the gospel out there, all right? We should be preaching the gospel. But is this the only commission that's given? Is there other things we're supposed to be doing? I got to think about it. I said, well, what's the first one that was ever given? Go to Genesis chapter 1. What's our first commission that was given? We're going to look at that tonight. We're going to look at our first commission. Not trying to belittle that one, the Great Commission, which, hey, we should be doing. And you know what? If you're doing your first one, you're going to be doing that one too. They really go hand in hand, and you'll see it. It's God, Jesus was just kind of emphasizing, I feel, a little bit of, hey, this is what I want you to be doing now. Be doing this. You know, we still be doing the first one, but let's be doing this one as well. Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. And the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." It's the first time in Scripture that God addresses man, and he tells man what he wants him to do. And often, I when thinking about these verses, I often go, yeah, I often have heard it said, you know, the be fruitful, multiply it, has to do with, you know, oh, bearing children and having children. And yes, it can be, but I think there's a little bit more to it. Sometimes I think we lose sight of what words mean. So I did what my students hate to do. What do you hate to do, Sarah? What is the one thing in school you hate most? No, it's not study. Look a word up in the dictionary. I don't know what it is. And it's not just her. I think every student. I got to use a dictionary. Yeah, you got to use a dictionary. And I tell them, I say, guys, I use it all the time. I used it when I was in school. I said, to this day, I still look words up in the dictionary. I said, it's helpful. Oh, so we're going to look at some of these words and what do they mean, and how does it best apply to us. Let's go to God in a word of prayer tonight. We'll get into the message. Lord, we thank you for opportunity to be here, to get together as believers and to get into your word and see what you have for us. God, we thank you for a Bible that directs us and gives us instruction on how to live our life and how we can please you and serve you, God. We thank you for leaving it with us and not just leaving us empty-handed. We appreciate it, God. Be with me. Give me the right words to say as I preach tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I looked up was blessed, because God said, it says God blessed them. He blessed them. In one dictionary I got, he made them, it means made holy and consecrated. Well, you think about Adam when he was first created, I thought, well, yeah, that fits. He's made holy and consecrated. He was perfect. So yeah, it's easy. He holy and consecrated. Another one says made happy or prosperous, extolled. Okay, that's fitting too. All right, so God blessed man. He made him holy, happy, prosperous. He consecrated him. And I got thinking about it. We've been made holy too. 1 Peter chapter... Well, I don't have the chapter written down, but we'll find it. There's not too many chapters in 1 Peter. I'm pretty sure it's chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. Yeah, 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 15, says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. You know what, I believe that's possible. And if we keep reading, this is why. Verse 19, and if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's why we can be holy right there, because we've been redeemed. It is possible. Just like we go, yeah, well, Adam was holy, he was perfect, and then he fell. Yeah. We had fallen, and then we've been made perfect through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So that's why we need to, we're encouraged, hey, be holy. We can be holy. God still blesses us. And it's all through the blood of Jesus Christ is why we have that blessing. God made us holy. He consecrated us. And you know what? I don't know about you, but I know for me, when I got saved, man, I was happy. It was the best day of my life. It really was. I remember, I just thought, wow, this is good. See, I made a profession when I was 5. And I just prayed a prayer. I didn't mean anything. And honestly, I didn't really understand what I was doing. I wasn't ready, as the bottom line. And I prayed that prayer. When I prayed that prayer at 5, I was like, okay. Nothing really, you know, my Sunday school teacher, he had good intentions. I understand you want to see everybody get saved, but I was not ready. And he's like, you feel different? I'm like, yeah, I guess. But when I got saved at 9, man, I felt a change. I was happy. And it didn't go away. I woke up the next day and I'm like, woohoo! I know I'm going to heaven. I know my sins are forgiven. I got to school. I went up to my teacher, I got saved yesterday. It was a good time. You know why? God blessed me. That salvation, God, he blessed me. He blessed Adam, and you know what? He commissioned us. He still blesses us. Back in Genesis 1, I hope you didn't take your place there. It says, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful. God told man to be fruitful. You know, I think that still applies to us. I believe it still applies to us. I don't think it was just what was for Adam. If it was, I think, hey, why put it in if it was only for him? I believe it's for us. God wants us to be fruitful. Hey, what is fruitful? Producing good or helpful results. Productive. Plenteous. Abounding in anything. So this is a little bit more, I think, than just... As we know, often this is applied to, hey, they needed to have children and populate the earth. I think it's more than just that. I think we need to be fruitful in our life. Yeah, hey, if you're married, you know, and you can have children, hey, have some children. But how is someone who isn't married supposed to be fruitful if it's just children? Well, it can't be. So if we're supposed to be fruitful, it's more than just, hey, have more kids. Well, how can we be fruitful? Well, I should be fruitful in my relationships. In my relationships. You know what, for me, I need my relationship with God, but my human relationships, the first one I should be fruitful in is my wife, my spouse. And I should be making sure that that is a fruitful relationship. That it is good. It's helpful. It's productive. Think of that definition, producing good or helpful results, productive, plenteous, abounding. That's going to take some work. That's going to take a little bit of work on my part. If I want to have a fruitful relationship with my spouse, it's going to take some work. How about with parents? Children towards parents in a young age and even in an older age. And you still should try to cultivate that relationship. It adjusts and it adapts. But man, you should still have that relationship with them. It should be fruitful. How about with your kids? And there should be a fruitful relationship with your kids. And even, you know, as my children get older, especially William, as he gets older and older, I'm learning. You know, it's amazing. Before you have kids, you know everything about how to raise kids. And then you have kids, and after a while, you realize you don't know nothing. And you're still trying to figure it out. But I'm learning. I want to make that relationship fruitful. I want it to be productive. Hey, how about with friends? Yeah, put something into it, right? Otherwise, they're just acquaintances. They're just acquaintances. I want it to produce something good. And then, hey, there are people that are acquaintances, right? Co-workers. Maybe your neighbor, someone you see on a somewhat regular basis. You wouldn't consider them a close friend. You know, a friend, but they're an acquaintance. Well, how can you make that relationship be fruitful? What can you do to cultivate it, to make it a good relationship, to make it productive? Hey, if they're not saved, well, give them the gospel. What are we doing as Christians to make that a good relationship? What better way to make a good relationship than to make sure that someone you know is saved and knows Jesus Christ as their Savior? What else can I be fruitful in? How about my wealth? What am I doing with it? If you think about it, everything we have, we really don't own. God created everything. I mean, if we think about it as He owns everything, then we're just stewards. And a steward is somebody who manages someone else's stuff. Joseph was a steward for Potiphar. He was such a good steward, Potiphar didn't even know what he had except for the food that was put before him. That's how good Joseph was. Are we that fruitful with what God has given us? Are we careful with it? Do we make it to be productive? That's not just, look, I encourage you, give in the offering plate. That's good to do. It's not just giving into the offering plate, though. It's how do you handle the wealth God has given you? What are you doing with it? How about our time? Are we fruitful with our time? Are we producing good with our time? Are we productive with our time? See, time's one of those things, you can't get it back. If you waste it, it's gone. Money you can waste. You can waste money because you can always get it back. You can earn it back some way, somehow. But time, once it's wasted, it's gone. That one sometimes I feel that that's one of the hardest things to try to be fruitful with, because it's so easy to waste it. If you're not consciously thinking about it and making sure that, hey, am I being productive with the minutes and the hours that God has given me, it easily can be wasted. But if we think about it, if we put some effort into it, and go, all right, hey, I'm going to make sure I don't waste this time that God's given me. Are we fruitful with our wisdom, our knowledge? Do we try to continue it? We try to learn more. I know my kid, the kids in the school, they're out of school this for 2 weeks. And the tendency is to go, click. I don't need to learn anything now. I'm out of school. We laugh, but aren't we adults sometimes like that? I'm not in school anymore. What do I need to keep learning for? I think I learned everything I need to know. Well, no, there's always something you can be learning. There's always some more wisdom you can be trying to achieve, some knowledge you could be getting that would be useful. You know, think about it, if something doesn't increase, it often gets stagnant. And if it gets stagnant, it starts to die. Hey, what are you doing with the wisdom and the knowledge God has given you? Are you being fruitful with it? Are you doing something good with it? Or are you just hanging on to it? Often it's good to, hey, give it out. Give it out. Teach it to someone. How about our outreach to others? Are we fruitful with that? Are we trying to find ways to, okay, how can I get the gospel to somebody? Even if it's as simple as, look, just take a gospel track. Take a gospel track and just, hey, could you read this? It amazes me how sometimes we can be so afraid to just offer a complete stranger a gospel track and just ask him to, hey, would you read this when you get a chance? I find whenever God tells me, hey, give him a track, and I start to fight him a little bit, God's just kind of like, really? You don't even know this person. And you're all worried about what, come on, give him a track. Okay, God. And I tend to find the responses are never, the worst thing that's ever been said to me is, no thanks. Ooh, that was hard. No thanks. Ooh. Maybe a look. I've gotten a look, you know, that look of like, oh, okay. You know what? Hey, I did my part. Get them a gospel track. And maybe give a word of testimony in there too sometimes. That's good to do. You know, people remember things. It amazes me what people remember. This summer I was in the grocery store getting groceries, and a lady behind the counter, she looks at me, she's like, you look familiar. I do, okay. And we get talking and find out, oh, she works over at Lowe's. And I'd been doing some stuff shopping at Lowe's for different things, and oh, she works at Lowe's and she works here. Thankfully, I had a good testimony with her. It wasn't like, oh, you look familiar, I recognize. No, I was like, yeah, I recognize you. And we got chit-chatting, and sounds like she was a believer, and, you know, got talking about some things a little bit. And you never know. You never know who's watching. You never know who you might be able to reach. Be fruitful. What else? God told man to multiply. Now, are those two the same thing? Fruitful and multiply? Often seems like it. Multiply is to grow or increase in number. So I got thinking about it a little bit. Okay, what is the difference between being to multiply and to be fruitful? And I've got a few examples here. Okay. Reading will multiply my knowledge. Right? It'll multiply it. Being fruitful with it is what or how I use it. See, I can multiply my knowledge and do nothing with it. So I've multiplied, but I've not been fruitful. But if I multiply it and then go use it and apply it or teach it, I've been fruitful with it. Been fruitful with it. How about my time? Well, I can multiply my time. Here's an example. I set time aside each week. All right, these times on these days, just my wife and I, we're going to spend some time together. Okay? I've multiplied my time with her. All right? So time that I normally, you know, all right, if I hadn't set it aside, I wouldn't have time with her. But now we're setting it aside. We're going to multiply it. What's making it fruitful? Make sure it's quality time. See, if we're both sitting on the couch, we're here. And I'm doing this. And she's over there doing this. Well, we're together in the same room. We're not making it fruitful. Or, all right, that's the new way of doing it, okay? Y'all laugh at us, okay? But what's the old way? Click. Isn't that the old way of doing it? Still is the way of doing it. People still do it that way. Are we being fruitful? We're not talking to each other. We're both glued in watching a, you know, and don't get me wrong. I got no problem you watching a movie or whatnot, as long as it's clean and whatnot. But, hey, you watching a movie with someone, you know, I understand, but am I making fruitful time with her? No. I've multiplied my time. We're here together. Kids are in bed. But it's not being fruitful. Quality time. Making sure that it's, hey, we're... Sometimes it's, all right, let's not turn the TV on right now. Let's talk about some stuff. You know, hey, something bothered me, or I noticed something bothered you, and let's talk about it. That's being fruitful. Fruitful with my time. What else? How about getting someone saved and added to the church? That's multiplying, right? We've multiplied to the church. You know what's being fruitful? Teaching them how to go out and do the same. You know, if I get somebody in here and they get added to the church and all they ever do is come in on Sunday morning and that's it, well, I've multiplied to the church, but I've not made it fruitful. I want to see them get faithful, come to every service, and then see them go out and get someone to bring somebody in themselves. That's making it fruitful. Multiply and fruitful. We need both. We need both. How about when you get a job or running a business? You multiply your wealth, right? Okay, you're working 9 to 5 or you've got a business that you're running, you're trying to see it grow, and you see more wealth coming in. You've multiplied your wealth, but what and how you use that wealth makes it fruitful. See the difference? Great, I've multiplied it upon myself, but how am I making it fruitful? Now you can make it fruitful and you say, well, I invested it. All right, you made it fruitful and it multiplied some more. Or you said, hey, I got some extra and I put it in an offering plate. Okay. Or hey, I saw someone else have a need and I gave them some extra. Or hey, I've been able to be a blessing and turn around and I've got some extra money, so I got gifts for folks. All right, hey, there's different ways of making that money be fruitful. Say, hey, I got my mortgage paid off early. Hey, that's being fruitful. Now you just got rid of a whole bunch of interest you would have incurred. Whatever it may be. Multiply and fruitful. How are you doing in that? Do you multiply, but you're not fruitful? We need to be both. We need to be balanced. Our God's a balanced God. He wants us to be balanced. What else did God ask man to do? God said, replenish the earth. God told man to replenish. It's to fill up again, to restore to a former level or condition, to fill, to stock with numbers or abundance. Well, how else can we do that? We think, oh man, that's having kids. Okay, but person who's not married now, how are they going to replenish? Well, God gave Adam a garden. And God said, here you go. This is yours. Take care of it. Well, I got thinking about it. And I think Adam was to do something with it. I think he was supposed to make it better. Replenish the earth, make it, fill it up again. Now, if he had that garden, it just stayed the same. I don't think that's what God wanted. I think God wanted him to make it better. Here, I gave you a garden. Do something with it. Well, God's given us gifts and talents and different things. Hey, he gave Adam all kinds of gifts and talents to take care of that garden. He's given us gifts and talents. He's placed us on this earth. He said, hey, replenish the earth. What are we doing with what with the ability we've been given to do that with? He's given us a job. Now, he didn't give us a garden, but he's given us something to do. Are we doing it? Are we getting it done? Are we trying to do it our best way possible? Man, before Adam fell, We don't know the time frame here, how long it was before Satan came along and tempted Eve, and then Eve brought the fruit to Adam, and he took a bite and plunged all humanity into sin. But there was some time there. I'm sure he got up every morning and thought, I get to work in my garden today that God gave me. What can I do today to make it better? How can I improve it? Shouldn't we wake up with that same attitude? All right, Lord, you've called me to do. How can I make it better? Because you know what? God has called all of us to do something. He didn't just put us on this earth to just, all right, you just, here you go. No, he's called you to do something. You know, Brother Charles back there, he's a truck driver. You say, well, I'm just a truck driver. Hey, if God's called him to be a truck driver, then he should be the best truck driver there's out there. So how can he make that better? Oh, I know Brother Charles is taking gospel tracts, probably leaving them all over the countryside. Oh, that's making it better. Because there's all them other truckers that aren't saved. They don't know the Lord. They need that. Maybe they'll pick up that track and, yeah, he's got some people he'll be able to reach. I can't reach. Hey, God's called all of us to do something for him. And it's not just, well, what do you want me to do here in the church? Although that's important. And we need some teachers. But it's outside the church. I encourage young people when they go, when they're starting to graduate, you know, hey, what does God want you to do with your life? I don't know. I'm not asking what does God want you to do with your life in a sense of, is he going to call you to full-time ministry or not? No, it's what does God want you to do with your life? Because you need to figure out, okay, God, what do you want me to do? Because if he doesn't want you in full-time service, well, then he wants you doing something else. Figure it out. Make it better. Replenish. Take what you got and make it better. What else did God say to do? God said to subdue the earth, to overcome and to bring under control. Well, if we're going to do that, that's going to take some strength. Got to have some strength to do that. I was thinking about this and I thought, you know, the enemy is actively, and ever since the fall of man, ever since Satan offered her that fruit, the enemy has actively been trying to take control. Yes. In all different areas, and especially in this country. You look at this country right now, man, it's bad. It's getting bad. There's stuff going on that, and I didn't even know was going on 20 years ago that I'm finding out was going on 20 years ago. And I thought, wow, I didn't even think that was possible. I didn't even think people, you know, were that far gone, but they were. You know what? We still need to fight. We still, God said to subdue. We still have to have, subdue. You know what? It's going to take some act on our part. Now, hey, thank the Lord we have a country right now that we've got freedom. And we've got some ability to be able to do some things. Meeting here in church, look, you read history, you find out people weren't always able to do this. Even in this country, in the early years, Baptists were not allowed to meet. Baptist pastors were jailed for getting up and preaching the truth because they didn't believe in infant baptism. And they were tortured for their faith in this country. Now, thankfully, we've got some freedoms over the last couple hundred years. We're able to preach what's right, what we believe to be true. But if we don't keep fighting for it, we're going to lose it. Because they are actively fighting to take it away. So we need to have some strength and subdue and actively fight to keep what we have, God has blessed us with, what God has given to us. Something I realize is when meeting the enemy, don't necessarily meet him on his terms. Because you know what his terms are going to be? Get rid of this book. He's going to say, get rid of that book. Now fight me. You get rid of that book, you're going to lose every time. I'll give you an example. This is 14 years ago, somewhere, 15 years ago, something like that. Went and met with a congressman. And the whole LGBTQ, the sodomite issue was kind of picking up a little bit. And especially in New York, it was really picking up. And he had some close friends where their son was of that persuasion. And I think the young man had been lied to and was believing a lie. And he was trying. He was asking for help. He said, "All right, folks, what do I?" Because he was kind of with us. He says, "Yeah, I understand it's wrong." And he said, "So what do I? How do I answer them? I need to know how to give them an answer." And so people in the group were giving him different things. And he'd say, "Well, I can't answer them that because they'll say this." Well, I can't answer them that because they'll say this. And I was listening to everything, and it was starting to get under my skin. I was like, "Oh, man, no one's giving them the right answer yet." And one of the things he kept bringing up is he said, "They say it's not a moral issue. They say it's not a moral issue. So I need to be able to fight them on the fact that it's not a moral issue." And everyone just kept trying to give him answers to it not being a moral issue. And, you know, I was raised, hey, when... As a young man, I was raised to just, you keep your mouth shut. You let the older folks talk first. And well, after about a few minutes of that, I realized I'm like, I'm not a little young person anymore. I'm an adult. And you know what? This man represents me. No one's given him the right answer yet. So I said, I'm done. I'm speaking up. I said, "Sir, you know what the problem is? It is a moral issue. Stop saying it's not." I said, "I can go outside and tell you that the sky is green and the grass is blue till I'm blue in the face, but does that make the sky green and the grass blue?" I said, "No, it doesn't." I said, "So they can sit there and say it's not a moral issue all they want." I said, "But it's a moral issue." I said, "Don't try to let truth be twisted." Folks, we go out there and fight the enemy. They're going to want to not listen to this word. They're going to want to get rid of it. They're going to say, "Well, this is not relevant," but it is. And it's truth, and you fight them with truth. Don't fight them on their ground, because they'll go trip you up and you'll go, "I don't know." Give them the truth. An atheist doesn't want to say there's a God. Well, God says you're a fool. Give them the truth. Someone says, "Well, you know, I've talked to people that believe in evolution." I said, "You're telling me there's no creator? Everything else that we have has been designed by a creator. Everything that we have has been designed by a creator. But the whole universe was not designed by a creator?" They're crazy. Give them the truth. Show them where it's at. Don't meet them on their terms. Meet them on God's. God said, "Here, here's the truth." Give it to them. It takes some strength. It takes some strength to subdue. What do we need to have, though, with that strength? I was thinking about that because, you know what? Sometimes strength can just crush. And that's not necessarily what we're looking to do. We're trying to win some people over to the other side, right? Well, strength, it needs meekness. And the best way I can think of to describe meekness is controlled strength. Moses is known as the meekest man in all the earth. Was Moses weak? No. Because sometimes meekness is associated with weakness, and it's not. Moses was not weak. That man was strong. I mean, we know it. He killed a man with his bare hands when he was young. That takes some strength there. But think about the one time he didn't have meekness in his life is when he hit the rock twice. He had meekness all throughout the desert, had immense strength, but the one time he lost control, he lost being able to go in the promised land. And don't have so much strength that, you know what, I think about it, it's good to have some meekness because we have controlled strength. Maybe we can win someone to the other side. You're arguing with somebody, you're trying to persuade somebody. If you just go on full strength and there's no meekness there, you might crush them. and they'll never want to listen to anyone. But if we have some meekness there, controlled strength, we might be able to win them. Might be able to win them. What else do we need to be able to do? We need to have the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit so we can properly do it. He'll give us the wisdom to know how to take stuff back for righteousness. Yeah, I'm realizing one of the things we need to be doing is just be a little more outspoken about the truth. You know, I remember years ago when I was working construction, I talked to guys and hey, even on, you know, you sit there for lunch and talking to guys and the sodomy issue would come up and they'd say, oh, you know, as long as they do it privately, I don't care what goes on. You know, the problem is they're not doing it privately anymore. They're doing it out in the streets. They're pushing to put it in the school. They're wanting to do it at story hour at the library for the little children. See, we got to be outspoken and say, hey, back then it should have been, yeah, but it's still wicked. It's still wrong. It doesn't matter. It's wrong. We need to not have it, period. And the argument I always heard was, well, you know, if people can just sleep around together, then they should be able to do what they want. Yeah, well, the sleeping around was wrong too. That shouldn't have been going on either. People don't want to wait. So we got to give the truth out. We need to be outspoken about the truth. Because people that aren't saved, look, folks, they're not in the Bible, so they're not getting it. They're not in church. And those that might go to church that aren't saved, they're not getting the truth from that pulpit. I grew up in a Catholic community. They don't preach the Bible. And if any Bible is spoken, it's spoken in Latin, a language that nobody in the pews even knew and understood. So they never heard the truth. So it's our job to give it to them. Our job to give it to them. Hey, how are you doing on that commission? We got this first commission. Are you fruitful? Have you multiplied? Do you replenish? Are you trying to subdue the earth? And hey, it's getting the truth out there to other folks. You know, and I find that the Great Commission that we got from Jesus Christ, it ties hand in hand with this one. We're still to be doing that and doing this. As I was working on this, I thought about myself. Hey, how am I doing with this? How am I actively fulfilling God's commission in my own life? And look, there's, you know, you say, oh man, I'm failing in some areas. Okay, you're not dead yet, which means you can change it. And everyone is different. Hey, maybe make a list and just, all right, hey, this is what I need to do, and kind of put it somewhere that you'll see it every day and be able to focus on it. Hey, maybe you can just make a mental list. Everybody's different, I understand. But how are you doing on it? Are we making a change with the people we meet for the better? Or are we just like the rest of the world? We're just floating through life, just trying to get all we can get till we get to our death? Or are we making improvements for the Lord? Because all of this is supposed to, it all goes and gets reflected back to Him. Adam was to be doing all this stuff, and it was to get reflected back to Him, and well, we should be doing it too. And it all gets reflected back to God. We're His ambassador, and what we do, it affects Him. How you doing on it? If you can make some changes, make some changes. Say, I'm doing good? Well, keep on doing what you're doing. And serve the Lord and give Him the honor and the glory through it all. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. We'll dismiss in a word of prayer tonight.